If you would, please turn to Colossians. Colossians. I am glad to be with you this morning in this capacity. God is working in me, and I'm enjoying this position of preaching more and more. I have no idea what that means, but I'm enjoying it, and I'm glad to do it. So that's why I'm here, and also because our senior pastor is gone, be praying for him. He'll probably be coming home today, and they went to see their son graduate from college in Pennsylvania, and first family is now graduated and soon to be married, and so they got the second family now to start, But they are on their way home, so please be praying for them. The last year or so, when I've had the opportunity to preach, if you've noticed, and I'm sure you have, I've preached from different texts in Romans. Texts that I didn't know well, I wanted to learn them, and oftentimes, when you are going to preach, you have to dig. And I'm one of those people that want to know everything about the text before I can jump in and preach. And I did that to a few of those texts. And I was preaching through different texts in Romans. And as you already have seen this morning, we're in the book of Colossians. My goal is to preach through the book of Colossians when Pastor Greg has me preach on Sunday mornings. And so this morning we will be looking at Colossians 1 to 4. Colossians is a relevant book, and I hope to prove that this morning. Although Paul did not start the church at Colossae, or never did he make it to the city of Colossae, the gospel got there. The gospel got to the church of Colossae, or to the city of Colossae. A man whose name was Epaphras from Colossae went to Ephesus. And while he was there, he met Paul, a missionary, and he came to know Christ as Savior. What happens when someone gets saved? They get changed. And Epaphras went back to Colossae and wanted others to know the gospel. Wanted them to have what he had. He couldn't keep it quiet. And he shared the gospel and people came to know Christ as Savior. And then as a result, a church was born. Pretty cool. Through the ministry of Paul, God used him. Well, about 30 years after Christ's resurrection, looking at the early 60s, there was a new idea on Christ that was coming down the pike. Throughout history after Christ, there's been different movements. Religious movements, philosophical movements, scientific movements. And 30 years after Christ's resurrection, there was this one that had Gnostic influence, where they were shrinking the deity of Christ, making much of knowledge and a higher level of knowledge and this hate for material. And they combine this, that if you follow this Gnostic-like faith, that you can be accepted by God. Epaphras was aware of this false teaching that was coming down the pike, this movement, and it concerned him for the Church of Colossae. He was concerned about it. So he goes to see Paul. He doesn't go to Ephesus to see Paul because Paul's not in Ephesus. That's where he went on one of his missionary journeys, and I think it was his third missionary journey. And then he was arrested and was put in prison. So Epaphras had to go all the way to Rome, and some measured that to be a little bit over 1,000 miles, and some have said it's about 1,300 miles. Why did he travel such lengths? Why did he go so far and endure so much? Because he wanted to talk to Paul so that the healthy church in Colossae would continue to be healthy and established for this false teaching that was coming down the road. Paul heard what Epaphras had to say, and he put this letter out. This letter called Colossians. This letter that you have in your hands is a letter that he wrote with this view of false teaching that he could give to the church that would help the church. And the second part of Colossians chapter 1 talks about the supremacy of Christ. It is a doctrine on Christology, and this was one of the things that he was equipping the church for so that they would not fall casualty to this false teaching. So the letter of Colossians is a preventative letter. A letter to help the church combat heresy. Paul did not want to lose another church. Epaphras did not want his church to fall away. And through God's grace, Emmanuel Baptist Church is still teaching the Word of God, holding to the Word of God, and hoping in the Word of God and the Gospel. This book is relevant to Emmanuel Baptist Church people because there are movements in our lifetime that are coming down the pike. And there will always be casualties. We want to make sure that we're not a casualty. So, your mind might be wondering, what will Paul say in his introduction to the church of Colossae? How will he identify himself to establish authority? Will he mention Epaphras? Will he mention anyone else in his ministry? Will he describe the church and what he's heard about the church? And the answer is yes, and we're going to visit these in the first four verses. Another way of looking at this in the first four verses is Paul will be identifying himself and identifying someone else in his ministry. That'll be one part. He will be doing stuff like that throughout the sermon today and throughout the text. And he will also be describing the church at different times in the text and points that I will be bringing out. So he will be identifying, he will be describing, and woven in between all of that, he will be boasting. He will be boasting in Christ. So he's either identifying himself, describing the church, or boasting in Christ. My hope is that you will be encouraged this morning as we go to the Word, and that I will be true to the Word, will not manipulate it, and you will be better for it. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. I forgot my brother's grandmother, Laura. Be with her as she is wanting out of the hospital to see her brother who is failing in health. Give her strength as she does not know Jesus. Please save her. And Lord, as we worship here today, please make your word clear. Make Paul's intentions clear. And may we be changed and challenged by you in your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Here's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. The first thing we're looking at is Paul. You will be seeing different words that I will be putting, that Gabe will be putting up there, and you can follow along. They're like terms. I was a school teacher for a while, so I still get into terms, and you can write definitions to these terms. Or there will be phrases if there will not be terms. And the first that we're looking at this morning is the name Paul. Did you notice the first word? He identifies himself. That's how he started the letter. You and I start with dear or whatever. He, to whom it may concern, Paul starts with his name, and that was very common for this time period. Paul is following culture. He is identifying himself, and he's making it known. He does not want there to be confusion. He doesn't want there to be questions. Church of Colossae, it's me. I'm the one who's writing this letter. And they would have known a few things about Paul because they would have heard it from Epaphras. And we will review some of those things that he told them. I imagine that when he came back the first time from Ephesus to Colossae, he talked about, first and foremost, the gospel. You can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be free in Christ. And you can have a wonderful, intimate relationship with God. But then he talked about the man who ministered to him. And they knew who he was. And our review of him would be this. We know him to be a Hebrew of Hebrews. Philippians 3:5. He was a Pharisee. He was one who was educated under Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis of that time. He was a Roman citizen, which means he could travel from place to place. What a wonderful thing for a missionary to be able to do. He had Roman citizenship. And we all know that that meant a lot in his travels, and it meant a lot when it was time for him to be whipped. He could not be whipped over a certain amount of times. And God will use all of these things that formed Paul before salvation to use him greatly for his cause. But then Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated Jesus because he did not believe the claims of Christ. And Paul wanted anyone who followed Christ to be dealt with severely, either by prison or by death. And on his way to get Christians to take him back and have him tried and either imprisoned or killed, on his way to Damascus, Christ intervened and revealed himself to him. Paul was converted. He was born again. He was changed. He was changed. They knew this about this man called Paul, that they would have been earlier in his life fearful of him, but now they know that he is a changed man. And instead of hating Christ, he loved Christ, and he was willing to do anything he could to get the gospel out. Here are some verses to let you know that Paul was a changed man and that God was going to use them or use him. We'll get to that in a moment. That's later on. But know that we can trust Paul's writings. The church could trust Paul's writings because they were inspired. You can today use this book in your daily life because it has found itself in the Word of God. You can know that this did not start with Paul, but this even started with God. And here are some verses I can give you for the inspiration of Scripture. 1 Peter tells us this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. First Timothy says this, or Second Timothy, for it is God-breathed scripture, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Colossians could receive this from the Apostle Paul, and we can receive it, knowing that it is truth, knowing that it is authoritative, and its origin is not from Paul, but the will of God. And Paul was carried by the Holy Spirit. The book of Colossians is an inspired work, just like all the books of the Bible and their authors. It is a miracle. You can trust it. It is God's inspired work. So, the church recognizes Paul's name. The church knows his testimony. They identify it as him, and we do as well. How is it that Paul became an apostle? Looking at the text, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Second term to look at is will. Will. Paul says he became an apostle. How? By the will of God. God willed it. What is he saying here? Paul is saying he did not make himself an apostle through his own efforts. He was not nominated for the position. He does not want to be misunderstood. He did not seek this out. He didn't ask for it. He didn't try and get it. He didn't esteem for it. This happened through God's will. God made it happen. And he realized that, and he wanted the church to realize that. The verses I was thinking about earlier, and now I will read to you, that talks about how God planned for this man who was once a hater of Christ and a persecutor of Christians to be his mouthpiece to the Gentiles. Here we go, Acts chapter 9, speaking to Ananias. He says this, Christ, about Paul, go, this man is my chosen instrument, talking about Paul, to do what? To carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. To be an apostle was a privilege, it was a responsibility, and it was promised that he would suffer. Jesus says that to Ananias. He will suffer for me. That was shortly after his conversion. Next, Galatians chapter 1, talking at how Paul became an apostle through God's will, not because Paul tried to become an apostle. Here's what he says in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul is shifting all responsibility. I am this because God willed it. You may be saying to yourself, you're being a little heavy on God's side. Didn't he have a side? Of course he did. And he was willing and he accepted it and he worked hard at it. But what we're seeing here from Paul, and especially in this introduction, he's continuing wanting to boast. And when we see the word will, he's boasting in God. God made him an apostle. And because he is an apostle, he is establishing authority before the Colossian, or before the church of Colossae. He's saying God did this. But because God has done this, I write to you. Because God has made me an apostle, I am writing you to help you. I am here for you. So Paul identifies himself, and then he boasts in God by saying God willed it. And next we see he identifying another person, Timothy. We see that in the text, Timothy. Paul, again, is wanting to be clear. He wants to be transparent. And we all should strive for that. Paul does not want this church to think that he's off in prison and this whole thing is a result of him. He wants to make sure and give all the glory to God, saying this was God's plan, this is God's will, and God uses different people for different things. And I'm not alone in this work. This isn't me. There is a cooperation, and God is using many people to help you, Church of Colossae. And one of the people that is helping me is Timothy. And Timothy is my brother, and Timothy is your brother because you are born again, and I too am born again. And we are in this work together, and Timothy is our brother. Paul is very careful not to create this gap that I am the apostle and Timothy, well, he gets my mail. Rather, it is as I am striving for the cause of Christ and ministering to the people in this prison and in this region and throughout the churches that have been planted, I am not working alone. I am working alongside with someone else who God has saved and who has changed and who is equally fervent for the gospel. And it's my brother Timothy, and it is your brother Timothy. I'm not alone. Paul has no desire for credit here. He's constantly saying, God and Timothy. That's why here. So no fancy titles for Paul, no in comparison to Timothy, no distinguishing clothing. It's Timothy and I working together in a labor of love for you, Church of Colossae, and more importantly for Christ. So Paul wanted to identify Timothy. He wanted to identify himself, and he wanted to tell him why he's an apostle, and it's because he was boasting in God. And now he's going to be describing the recipients of the letter, the readers. Look what he calls them. It's pretty amazing. See what he calls them? Now, in the King James, New American Standard, New King James, that word is not holy, the recipients, it's saints. You see the word saints in many other introductions. But the word is either holy or saints that you can put up on the computer, Gabe. Paul wants it to be known that he is calling them saints. Now, we may not be comfortable with such a term. But you have to understand the term. Because God's going to get credit for this term. More importantly, God calls the Christians in the Church of Colossae saints or holy ones, and he calls us that. This is more than a name. It also describes a work, holy or saints. He's calling them holy. Saints comes from the word sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart from sin for God, and then he puts us on the path of obedience where we obey him and seek holiness. Saints, to be set apart. Paul is calling these people who are born again in this church, instead of calling them Christians, he's calling them saints, those who have been set apart from sin to God. When God saves us, he sets us apart. Now, you might not have experienced that, but you must know it. He didn't just save you and nothing happened to you. He didn't just save you and gave you eternal life. He changed you. And he is in the process of setting you apart from sin and drawing you to himself and conforming you over a period of time to himself. And different persons of the Godhead are involved in this sanctification process. He's calling these Christians saints because God sets them apart. Keep that in your mind as you're living your life between Sunday and Sunday. God is to be sanctifying you. And he started that sanctification at the moment of conversion. You have to be moving forward. So here are some references. Listen closely to them to see how you're sanctified, when you're sanctified, and who takes part in your sanctification. How you're set apart. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes men sanctified and those who are made sanctified are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Hebrews 13:12. And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people sanctified through his own blood. Romans 15:16. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If you've been saved, you have been sanctified and you have a new name and your name is saint or holy. And we need to be acting sanctified and we need to be acting holy and we need to be seeking holiness because we have been converted, because we are new and we have been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come. Behold, and the new has come. The old is gone. The new has come. Not only do we see the term holy or saint, now we see a phrase, prepositional phrase, in Christ. See that in the text. To the holy and faithful servants, brothers in Christ. Faithful, by the way, there is indication of salvation. They have placed faith in Christ, therefore they remain faithful to Christ. But the phrase that we're looking at is they are in Christ. Paul uses this term, John uses this term, or other prepositions that go with Christ throughout the New Testament. I think there's like 600 phrases that are similar to this by Paul and by John. It's huge implication, doctrinal implication, when we see this, and it means more than just in Christ. Paul tells the church, you're holy, you're a saint, and you have been placed in Christ. The expression means that you have been joined to the living Savior. Yes, you get the benefits of eternal life. Yes, you get heaven. But more importantly than that, you have been joined to the resurrected Savior. When you got saved, you died to sin and you were resurrected to newness of life. Christ's new life and our new life are the same. When God sees us, he sees Christ. And Christ is in us. And we have intimacy. We have union. We are one with him. And we have victory and potential to say no to sin and to live unto him because we have been joined to him. Listen carefully to some of the verses that talk about how we are joined to Christ and how he is in us. Colossians 1:27 in the book that we're studying. Listen to this. To them, God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The mystery is that Christ is in us, the hope of all glory. Romans 8, 9 through 11, turn there. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, you don't belong to him. But if Christ is in you and in your body, it is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And it's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. John 14, 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And then the familiar verse that we all know, Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He goes on to say, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To live in Christ lives within the believer. And Christ cannot hide himself. Christ will come out of us and we will produce fruit. And we will be made beautiful because he indwells us. And people will say, there's something about them. They're set apart. Christ indwells them. And we get intimacy and joy, because we're joined to him. In Christ is a powerful phrase. Look at it when you study your book of John and the Pauline epistles. I only scratched the surface there. But he was wanting to praise, boast in Christ, but he was wanting to describe the church. He described them as holy, described them as in Christ. Now we're going to see him boasting in Christ again. Paul, the next two words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now you might be saying, how is this boasting in God? Please know that in this introduction, Paul is calling on God to give this church grace and peace. Paul knows their future in the sense that there's heresy coming because of Epaphras, not because he has some mystic a view of what's going to happen. He knows from Epaphras that they're about to face heresy, and he's calling upon God. God, establish them, strengthen them, give them strength to not be victims of heresy. He knew that if they were going to make it, it would be through God's grace. He knew that if they would not fall prey to it, it'd be because of God's grace. God, have grace on the church as they face pressure to believe things that are not true about Christ and his deity, about culture and its new ideas. Grace, give them grace, God. He knew that grace was their hope, and prayer was what he had to do. He also prayed for peace. Paul called them saints because the ones who were truly saved in that church were saints. And he knew that there's possibility that some in that church were not, and that maybe those who were not could fall to that and have a negative influence on those who do believe the truth and are truly converted. And he wanted to see the whole congregation be born again and for them to have peace and not disunity. And by having peace, they would be able to fight the good fight of faith and stand up for that which is true, even though the culture was changing. He knew they all had to agree with the truth. And when everyone agrees with the truth, there is peace. He wanted them to have peace. Are we at peace at Emmanuel Baptist? Do we all agree on the truth? Are we all born again? Our world is too changing. It's changing rapidly. America is no longer a superpower. We're seeing things that we never thought we would see. We're hearing things that we never thought we would hear. And the biggest change that I'm sensing is not outside the doors. I am constantly reading blogs. I'm constantly analyzing and looking. And I think the church is changing. I think churches in America are possibly beginning to be greatly affected by our culture in the negative. Will Emmanuel Baptist stay strong in the future? It will, if God's grace will enable us and that we all agree on the truth. Moving on to verse 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on. You see the word we, plural. Always thank God. Don't think that they're always thanking God for this church. It's when they think about this church, they're thanking God, okay? Paul's moving here from describing the church to praising God again. We saw him praising God by calling on God and God alone to be there for the church as they face heresy. But we also see him thanking God again for good things that are going on in the church. So who is he focusing on when he sees these good traits and hears these good traits? And we will get to some of those traits in verse 3. He is thanking God. He's showing gratitude to God. The church is healthy up to this point. Epaphras is giving great news. Maybe he's saying, people are coming to know Jesus. Colossae is a terrible city. But the gospel's going forth. And we're healthy. We have unity and we're strong and we're established on the word of God. But Paul, trouble's ahead. And Paul is saying that, you know, Church of Colossae, I got the great news about you. I got the great news that you're doing well. And when we think of you, Church of Colossae, me and the brothers in Christ that are ministering, we're thanking God for what God is doing in you, church. For what God is doing in you. He's attributing who he's supposed to be attributing. God. So, when we want to see great things happen in our church, we must be praying to God. And when great things happen in our church, we're to be thanking God. For God gets the credit. And that's where Paul goes with this, and that's where we are to go. Why has Emmanuel Baptist since the 50s been a faithful church? Because of God. And we thank you, God, that we're still being faithful to the word. You know, the reason why we left another church, because the church was going liberal and was inviting heresy. And a good group of people who, not good in their flesh, but born-again Christians said, that doesn't ring right. That isn't biblical. And they broke from that church and started this church. Who should we thank God for, those people? Sure, most importantly, God. Why have we been faithful to the word? God. If we're going to be thankful to the word in the future, who should we thank? God. He gets all the credit. And Paul wanted that to be known. And Paul rejoiced in that. And we should rejoice in that. Moving on, he talks about something you heard about him. Love. This is huge. He heard that they were born again, so he called them holy, he called them saints. They were faithful, they were in Christ. But he heard something specific about them. After thanking God, he heard that they had love. Love. After their salvation, they had love. I said it before, when God saves us, he changes us. Because he indwells us and he makes himself known in us, and we can see it and others can see it, and there are visible signs. One of the greatest visible signs that we are believers in Christ is L-O-V-E, love. What is the sign of a believer? Sincere love. It's huge. Some reason the Bible makes a huge deal out of the fact that once you're saved, you are to show love. You're to be a loving person. Makes a huge deal about it. I'll prove it. And these are just a few verses. But the words that is used in these verses, very direct. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Scripture says this, a new command I give you. This is after salvation, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How will they know that you're a disciple? Love. 1 John 2:9 through 11. I want to turn there. I invite you to turn. These are huge. I'm worked up by them. And I don't think it's over emotion. I think it's conviction. We don't talk about it. 1 John 2:9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in what? Darkness. Whoever loves his brother, that means anybody in faith. We're talking about brothers loving other brothers in Christ. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the dark. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. 1 John 3:10. John makes a big deal about this. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are, okay? Visible sign. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his what? Brother. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our what? Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. Paul thanks the Lord for the church's love. Back to Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. He's thanking the Lord that the church is known for loving the saints. Is this church known for loving the saints? Is every individual in this church known by love? Are you loving? We can't go with personality. We can't say, well, that's not my personality. You're born again. You're a believer. Christ indwells you. It overflows. It's an expression of love. We cannot say, well, that's not my personality. We must say we are called to love each other. And it must stand out. And it must not be hidden. And I think it cannot be hidden for those who are truly in Christ. Friends, if you're not saved and you try to manufacture love, it will not last. But if you are, the origin of that love will come from the Holy Spirit, and it is one of the gifts. Please go to Galatians chapter 5. One of the fruits. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is what the Holy Spirit will produce in you, friends. If you're born again, you've been made anew. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now let's look at the unsaved person and what. Now, don't get me wrong, we will produce verse 19 and 20 from time to time in our walk, okay? But is this the direction? Is love the direction of our life? Can we be saying, as a whole, that is a loving person? Look at verse 19. We all act this way sometimes at different points. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Love should be something that is seen in us, and it should be clear. So, friends, Paul, in his introduction, identifies Timothy, describes the believers, and boasts in God all along the way in this introduction. I know it was choppy. I know it wasn't flowing, but it is what God put on my heart, and I pray that it is an encouragement to you and a challenge, as it challenged me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the Colossian church, their love. May we be loving. May we stand strong for all these different religious movements that are coming down the pike and these culture-shocking ideas. May we not be ones who fall. Keep Emmanuel Baptist strong for another 150 years. But Lord, please come before then. And may we be looking for it. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.